So we are in Acts chapter 2 this morning. We're continuing this series on what it is to be a distinctive church, what is unique about those who follow Jesus. And I'm going to read from verse 37, but really we're going to be focusing in on verse 41, that verse that we looked at with the children this morning. So Peter has just preached a sermon at Pentecost. He's proclaimed the good news. And when the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Amen. So as we've been going through this series, what we've seen already is that Jesus' followers are people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit fills us when we repent of our sins and when we believe in Jesus. We've seen that Jesus' followers are those who have repented. They've gone through that process of acknowledging their sin, confessing it before God and making him king, acknowledging him king over their lives. And today, what we'll see is that a Jesus follower believes the gospel and is baptized. Now, immediately when I've said that, there might be a number of questions running through your head. A Jesus follower is someone that believes the gospel and is baptized. Well, you might be thinking, do I need to be baptized to be a Jesus follower? Does baptism save me? Might be a question you're thinking. You might be thinking, what do I need to believe to be a Jesus follower? You might be thinking, I've been around Calderwood long enough, I know that baptism doesn't save me. But if it doesn't save me, then why is it important? Why do I need to do it? And some of you might be thinking, I was baptized ages ago as a believer. Do I even need to keep listening? Can I just switch off now, catch up in a wee nap? Please don't. I'm hoping that over the next little while, I'll be able to answer these questions. And if you have been somebody that's been baptized, show you how your baptism continues to be important each day. So in that passage that I read, there's three things going on in that passage that are invisible. Three things that you can't see. There's belief. Can't see belief. There's repentance. Can't see that either. You might hear someone's confession. Someone may pray out loud and they may pray for the forgiveness of their sins out loud, but you can't see the inner working of repentance in their heart. We can't see that. And there's the receiving of the Holy Spirit. We don't see that either. We don't see that in a visible way. These three things, belief, repentance, and receiving the Spirit, they all happen at the same time when we become a new creation, when we become born again. And you see how it comes about in verse 41. Those who received his word. They received his word. What is the word that Peter has been preaching? Well, it's the gospel. It's that gospel that in sort of nuts and bolts forms I shared earlier on with the kids about what we believe about Jesus. That we believe that Jesus is who he says he is. That he is the Son of God. That he has always existed and always will exist. That he came into this world as a man and as God. That he was sinless, perfect in every way. And that his death on Calvary's cross is the means by which we receive forgiveness, because his death was not just a physical death, but it was a taking on of sin for all of humanity. But that death was not able to hold him, that he rose again from the grave, that his life is also our life if we believe in him, a life that is eternal. We believe that he is in heaven, and we believe that he is coming back for us to take us there where we will live, the new heavens and the new earth forever. And in verse 41, it says these people received the word. It's not receiving the word as in it went in one ear and out the other, but it literally means to welcome it or to accept it. They accepted the gospel. They believed it was true. And then there's one thing in our passage that is visible, and that's baptism. Because you see, what happens with baptism is that what has happened to us invisibly is seen visibly in baptism. What is true invisibly is seen when someone goes through the waters of baptism. And that's why these things belong together. Now, it's not unusual for us to think that way. We think that way about love, don't we? We might feel love towards someone. You can't see that love. It's not something that is visible. You can't, you know, see it. But yet our love for someone is made visible in many ways. Guys, take notes. A bunch of flowers. A kiss. Holding hands if you can wrestle the kids off you for long enough. These kind of things are physical acts that make our love visible. And there are so many other things that could be used. But there is also a moment when our love is declared publicly. A wedding day. And while in one sense, nothing changes on your wedding day, and what I mean by that is, you know, I loved her yesterday. I still love her today. In another sense, the public declaration of standing together and declaring your love for one another and your commitment to one another changes everything. And so it's similar with baptism. The day before you were baptized, you believed in Jesus. This was very spontaneous. The day you are baptized, you still believe in Jesus in the same way. And the day after you're baptized, you also still believe in Jesus. In one sense, nothing has changed. But yet, the public act of declaring your faith changes everything. And sometimes we try and separate the inseparable. And when you go through the New Testament, what you find is that again and again and again, repentance or belief always come alongside baptism. Always comes. Baptism is always found with either repentance or belief. Let me give you some examples. We saw in the passage we read in verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Repentance and baptism, they come together. In verse 41, the passage we read, we've just seen it, they received his word, they believed, and they were baptized. But it's not just in this passage that we see it. No, we see it throughout the whole of the New Testament. In the Gospels, it is repentance and baptism that come together. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 4, it describes how John the Baptist was proclaiming a baptism of repentance. And then in verse 5, it says that all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and they were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. That's repentance and baptism together, isn't it? And then if we see that throughout the Gospels, but then if we zoom on back into Acts, in Acts chapter 8, at verse 12, we see how belief and baptism come together as well. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Philip's preaching the good news. And they believe and they're baptized. They come together. And then in Acts 18, at verse 8, talks about a man called Crispus. He was a ruler of a synagogue and it tells us that he believed in the Lord. And it tells us that many of the people in Corinth, where Paul was, believed and were baptized. See, belief and baptism always come together. You cannot separate these things. They belong together. Unbaptized believers are not something that we find in the New Testament. There is only one example that I can think of where we explicitly get an unbaptized believer, and it's the thief on the cross. We've got to say it was rather unique circumstances. And very often we rush to the thief on the cross to say, oh, well, you know, baptism doesn't save us, and it doesn't. But baptism doesn't save us. Look at the thief on the cross. And that's true. That there are far better places in the New Testament to make a case for baptism not saving us than the thief on the cross. It was an unusual example and not at all something that we would say, well, that's a reason why you don't need to be baptized. You see it, don't you, with when Philip met the Ethiopian. Philip meets the Ethiopian. It's a man who had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was traveling back, and he's reading the prophet of Isaiah, and Philip meets him and explains the gospel to him. He believes, and his immediate response is, well, can I just get baptized now? I mean, there's water here. He can't separate these things. One of the beautiful conversations with Fraser on Friday was that, you know, he came to tell me that he'd, you know, he's believing in Jesus and become a Christian, and then said, and so I suppose we need to talk about baptism soon. Because we try and sometimes and separate the inseparable. And we can't. They belong together. So what is it in baptism that is made visible? Because we talked about these invisible things being made visible in baptism. What is it? Well, I want to show us a few things this morning that are made visible. The first one is that in our baptism, our union with Christ, his death and his resurrection are visibly seen in baptism. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 6 at verse 3. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You see, when we believe, we are united together with Christ. His death is sufficient for our forgiveness and our justification, and his resurrection is what gives us new life. And in baptism, that is visibly seen. It is physically seen when one is baptized, that union with Christ, Paul says. When we were baptized into Jesus, we were baptized into his death. And we were raised from the power of God that we too might walk in newness of life. You see, in baptism, that union with Christ, his death and his resurrection, that is ours but not seen, is made visible in baptism. The other thing that we see is the new life and the infilling of the Spirit. You see this in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, "For in Jesus the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." See, Paul speaks of a circumcision that's made without hands, a spiritual circumcision in which God cuts away the old life. And we receive this new life, which is characterized by the infilling, indwelling of the Spirit. And again, when we believe, that is true. The old life is gone and a new life has come. But it is visibly seen in baptism when we go down into the waters, and it symbolizes that death to the old life and rising to the new life. We see visibly what is invisibly true. And then finally, we see that we are baptized into one body, the church. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and remember, you know, the church in Corinth was, to say it was a mess would be putting it nicely. They were divided. They were, you know, prioritizing some people over others. They had favorites. There were divisions. It was not good. And Paul writes in the context of saying that, you know, all the members of the body make up one body. And he says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Because you see, when we believe, we become part of God's family, God's household, God's church. And that is visibly seen when we are baptized, because we are baptized into the body, into the church. We were all baptized into one body. And so after the summer, as a church, we'll be rolling out and recommitting ourselves in membership to the church. And for folks who call Calderwood Baptist Church their home, we'll be inviting folks to come and to recommit their membership to this local church. But one of the things that we state as part of that membership is that you must be baptized, because it's a visible sign of what is invisibly true. And as a church, we agreed before that, we agreed a couple of years ago now, but before, when we were putting all this through, we agreed that that baptism was necessary, But that what we would do is that we would also allow for those who had been baptized as infants and who felt theologically that to be baptized again would be wrong. And that we would allow those folks to also come into membership, but it is not our normal practice. Our normal practice is baptism by immersion. It's baptism by immersion because we believe that it is the most obvious reading of the New Testament. We believe that it is the pattern that we see in the early church. And we believe that, crucially, it ensures that belief always comes before baptism. And so we want to see folks being baptized and coming into membership of the church. So what does this mean for each of us? Well, for some of us, there may be a question about belief. Do we believe? Do we believe in Jesus? Do we believe that he is the Savior of the world, God's Son, who died for you and for me? Do we believe it? And if we're not sure, and if we have questions, I would encourage you to reach out to somebody. Speak to a Christian friend, speak to myself, and let us walk with you. Let us try and show you who Jesus is. Let us try and introduce you to the person of Jesus if you're still trying to work out who he is and who he says he is. And if there are things, even when you have looked at God's word, if there are things that are holding you back from believing, then speak to us that we might pray with you and we might walk with you through these things. But what about those who do believe but haven't been baptized yet? And in an obvious shift from what I said to the kids earlier on, because application is different, for our young people and for our adults, gently and pastorally, if you believe and haven't been baptized, I would simply say, what are you waiting for? What is holding you back? Because you see, you might be in that place where you believe, you've repented of your sins, you're a Christian. But you're waiting to be baptized and you're waiting for life, your Christian, to be a bit more in order. You're waiting until you're reading your Bible a bit better. You're waiting until you're praying every day. You're waiting until all the fruits of the Spirit are perfectly evident in your life. And while there is, you know, I say that a wee bit tongue-in-cheek, well, there can be a little bit of wisdom in some of that if there are areas that are particularly an issue. But you see, when we wait until we are acceptable for baptism, then what we actually do is we forget that baptism is a proclamation of the gospel. And you are not acceptable for God. You are not. But he accepted you anyway. You didn't have life all in order when you came to God. But he welcomed you and forgave you and brought you into his family anyway. So why do we then say, well, I'll wait until everything's rosy to get baptized? Because the truth is, it is then to separate baptism from being an act of grace and to say, I need to be good enough. Perhaps there are practical things about, you know, being in front of lots of people or lots of, you know, being put under the water that put you off, you know, and, you know, there are things that you can talk to us about with these kind of things, but we remember that it's an act of obedience. It's an act of following in Christ's example. Christ did not need to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. He had no sin. But he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness and to show us God's will. And when we go through that act of initiation, if you like, it doesn't save us. It's our belief that saves us. But our belief is made visible in the act of baptism. When we go through that, we are declaring visibly what is already true of us invisibly. The inner reality is outwardly proclaimed. Because you see, when you're baptized, you know what you're doing? You're preaching the gospel. You're preaching the gospel. You're preaching what God has done for you. You're preaching the inner change that has happened because of the new birth. And you're preaching that as you go down into the water and come back up again. You're preaching that. So, spotlight off those who believe but haven't been baptized. Spotlight on those of us who have been baptized. What is your baptism to you? Is it a nice little nostalgic moment that you look back on? Every now and again when you're clearing out the loft, you might come across some baptism cards you were given. Is it just something that happened to me back then? And you look back with fondness and nostalgia on it. Well, it ought not to be. It ought not to be. Because remember, in Romans 6 that I read, what's actually going on here is that Paul is describing a situation where you've got Christians who might be tempted to think, you know what, I'm just going to live like however I like. I'm going to deliberately, willfully keep on sinning and God's grace will forgive me. And Paul, his response isn't initially to talk about, you know, taking God for a ride or you know, taking advantage of grace. No, his response is to say, what? Have you not been baptized? You see, what Paul does is he says, if you're tempted to think you just, you know, you live your way, then think back to your baptism. Again and again and again in the New Testament, when Paul picks up on the theme of baptism, it's always to describe things like the new life that we have in Christ. It always has an ethical outworking. If you're struggling with sin and you don't know what to do, think back to your baptism and what Christ has done for you and what you visibly did to show what Christ had done. If you're tempted to keep on willfully sinning in the same area and you just don't know how to break it, think back to your baptism and what you visibly declared Christ had done for you. If you're getting frustrated and discouraged because you're not growing as a Christian as fast as you would like, think back to your baptism and what you physically proclaimed that God had done for you. You see, Paul repeatedly said, get back to your baptism, remember your baptism. It's not something we just look back on with nostalgia. It is something that affects our ongoing walk with Christ. And if you've been baptized, here's my question for you. You've been baptized. Are you a baptizer? Are you a baptizer? Because you ought to be, shouldn't we? We ought to be. If we have been baptized, we ought to be a baptizer. Jesus said that, didn't he? I'm just going to look it up to check. Where will I find it? Somebody say the end of Matthew. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What do? When we go and we make disciples of all nations, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we teach them to do all that Christ has commanded. See, if you're a baptized person, you ought to be a baptizer. Sometimes that might mean you actually physically get wet because you're in with somebody that you've significantly played an impact in their life and brought them to Christ. Or it might just be that you have been part of that journey. But regardless, if you're a baptized person, you should be, in some way or another, in some kind of situation where you are helping someone else get towards the point of being baptized. If you have been baptized, we ought to be baptizers. Baptism is the most wonderful opportunity to proclaim the gospel, to show what Christ has done for you and for me. It's not something that needs to wait till the time is right, if you believe the time is right. And I want to say as well that, you know, if you are just in that place where your head's just spinning a bit and you've got loads, you know, what about this or what about that, or speak to somebody, speak to me. You know, folks are so good at saying, oh, Thomas, you must be really busy. Trust me, there's a lot in my diary that'll get cleared if somebody wants to talk about baptism, you know. It's like, you know, there's an importance about things. And salvation and baptism, you know, never too busy for these things. So speak to us. Speak to one of the leaders who would love to take time with you and walk with you and get you ready. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, just now, Lord, just if there are folks here this morning, Father, and you know what's going through our hearts and what's going through our minds, if there are people here, Lord, and there, things are just going through their mind at 100 mile an hour, and they are just not sure about baptism. Father, I pray that first and foremost, they would know and be reminded of your love and your commitment to them. And that, Father, by your Spirit, you might lead them and prepare them, their minds and their hearts, for that moment when they will be baptized. And, Father, for those of us who have been through those waters already, would you help us to rescue it from something that happened to us in the past, and help us to see how it affects how we live every moment of every day. And Lord, would you help us to be those who are actively working to make disciples and baptize them in your name and teaching them all that Christ has commanded. Father, we give you all the praise, all the worship, and all the honor that is due to your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask that you might continue to work through your word in our lives for the glory of Jesus. Amen. You guys are going to come in. Lead us in a closing song. Thank you, guys.